Hey, good morning. Thank you, everyone, for coming this morning. In America, apparently, it's a big football game today, and while most of the country is getting ready for this big football game, it's so nice to see people, our people, coming to get together to prepare to learn and to spend the morning learning with Rabbi Carrigan or Rabbi Nick Carrigan. We're so fortunate to have them here. They've spoken here before, and it's always nice to know that they want to come back, which means that we treat them well, hopefully. I just want to thank our sponsors this morning, Alana and Mark Rothenberg, Annie and Yael Barron, Mikol and Doron Katz, Sharon and Avi Noel, Nechama Sachs, Mindy and Henry Olinsky, Marin and Robbie Sharp. This week's Parsha, Truma, the Torah lists off all the different donations that are needed for the Mishkan. It starts off with Zahav, Chesed, and Choshes, the most valuable things first, and gives a whole list of different materials. The last thing the Torah mentions is the Avnei Shalom and the Avnei Gvulim, which actually are the most precious items that were needed for the Mishkan. And these items were, the Torah tells us, were given by the Nesiyim, so they're the most valuable items and given by the most important people, yet they're listed last in the listing of materials for the Mishkan. And the Torah point, when it says that the Nesiim are the ones who gave the Avnei Shalom and Avnei Gvulim, it mentions the name of Nasi without the Yud. Because I'll comment that that's because the Nesiim were slow to donate. And why were they slow to donate? They were very noble, and their idea was that they said to Moshe Rabbeinu that you collect whatever, we'll cover the cost of everything, you collect first, and whatever's left, we'll give the balance, which is really a fundraiser's dream to have someone give that offer. So the question is, why were they criticized for being last and the good was taken out of their name and their donation was listed last? And so I heard Rav Moshe Tzvi Neria say a very interesting thing. He said that the word nasi comes from the word to lift, to inspire. But the role of the nasi is to inspire the people. The way to inspire people is by doing. You don't wait for other people to do first and you do last. You have to act as a Nasi. If you want to be a Nasi, you have to inspire others. And I can think of, we think of our speakers today, Rabbi Carrigan and Rabbi Nick Carrigan are two people in their own right that are very inspiring. They have thousands, between the two of them, thousands of Talmidim. But they don't only teach, which is an amazing thing, but they also do. They do so much for their students. They do so much for the Jewish community in Israel. They do so much for the community, the Jews and Chutz La'aretz. And so you all know who they are. I'm not going to introduce all their accolades. It's on the flyer. I don't want to waste any more time. So first Rabbi Carrigan is going to speak, and then after he's finished, Rabbi Nick Carrigan is going to speak. So I'm going to Rabbi Carrigan.
Danny mentioned all the sponsors and everyone who played a role. I think he mentioned the Chama, but he didn't mention Danny. So we want to thank Danny Sachs for everything he does. Rabbi Yeshua for Klal Yisrael, and then here Chaim Orlinsky, Henry mentioned also, who make sure that anytime my wife and I are here, and we make sure to stop by here. Not that he needs to push us, we're eager to come, and it's great to share Torah with all the families here and those sponsored mentioned and many others who we're close with. Yisroel to all of you. Just before I start on what Danny mentioned, the word about Nasto and Nesiim, it's interesting. There's a parsha dedicated to this concept. It's called Parshas Naso, and the Nesiim are mentioned at the end of the parsha after they made the mistake of the donation cycle. When the Mishkan was inaugurated, they jumped on it and they immediately brought an initiative and the wagons and the oxen. And that parsha is a model for striving for more, for being uplifted. Because, of course, in Parshat Naso, we hear about the initiative of a person who's a Nazir who wants to raise himself up. And then we have Birchas Kohanim, Yisa Hashem Panav Elecha. When we raise ourselves up, God raises himself to meet us, which is actually what we seem to apply. So it's a very powerful, beautiful theme about not just being willing to give, but aspiring and wanting to reach higher levels, not just covering the bottom line, but a personal striving. So as far as I understood, it's 45 minutes. So people see the packet here, they're afraid it's 4 hours and 50 minutes. So it's 45 minutes, but we're starting now with the 9:11. So 9 and 11 minutes. Okay. Obviously, we're in a, those aren't the sheets, but there's more over there, I think. Obviously, we're in a challenging time for Klal Yisrael. I mentioned over Shabbat, and the Lama Shabbat in the neighborhood of Beth Eber, that this is the lowest point the Jewish people have been at in most of our lifetimes. And one could debate whether this or the Yom Kippur War is worse, and many of us are too young to truly remember what that was. And it's naturally sometimes frustrating. It makes us nervous. But that's why Rosh Chodesh and Kiddush HaChodesh is such an important lesson. Chaim Shmulevitz told a story about a meeting he had with a Holocaust survivor. Chaim Shmulevitz was that generation right after the war. And he asked the survivor how he and his friends had made it through Auschwitz. And the survivor said that the Nazis, of course, took everything away from them. Even their name, everything. Because there's one thing the Nazis couldn't take from us, because that's the moon. The moon still looked the same. And in the beginning of the month, it was small and really not appearing at all. And later in the month, it was full. And we knew that even though the Jewish people right now are suffering and in the worst possible situation, we'll be full again soon. And if you talk about that, for sure, the situation we're in today, that can't be equated. Rosh Hashiva HaKotel Rav Baruch Vider, his parents made it through Auschwitz as well. And he said on Shabbos that his father had had five children before the war who were all burnt in Auschwitz. His father then came to Israel, married his mother. They had three children, him and two other children. He says, this is not good for the Jewish people, but it's not the same. He said, in fact, not only is the difference to scale and scope, but also the fact that we have state and we can defend it, and we should just put our put perspective on what we're experiencing. So I want to share within that context of perspective two thoughts. The second is a little bit longer than the first, of things I think we need to be reflecting upon feeling at these times. Let's start with the first. There's a concept in the Mishnah in Avos of someone who's Poresh Midarke Hatsiv or Poresh Minatsiv. So many explain that that means someone who doesn't live his life as a Jew. The Rambam writes, Poresh Midarke Hatsiv or Anfal Pisha Lo Avar Averot. Even if he lives his life perfectly, he does not violate any Averot. But merely what it means is Nivdal Mi'adat Yisrael. Be'ena Osa Mitzos B'chlala. He just separates himself and lives as a separate unit. He's not part of their suffering. He doesn't fast when they fast. He doesn't feel the pain when they have pain. There's a strong statement about the difference between Judaism and many religions. Many religions are personal. You have the faith. You follow the creed and code. You get into the next world. Judaism is not a personal religion. Judaism is a nation. Part of succeeding as a Jew is your connection to the Jewish people and your efforts on behalf of the Jewish people. This is what the Mishnah of Avot describes, one of the 48 ways we grow in Torah, of no state but all in chaveirah. That a person carries the burden together with others. We'll see a few examples of this later. This is how Chazal understood why Yitro fell short. On the one hand, we name a parsha after him. His name includes within it that concept. Not just a parsha, the parsha of Matan Torah. He's lauded. He's a tremendous figure, but he's sent away before Matan Torah. He can't be there. There are different explanations given for why this is so. The Alkan Shimon gives one and says, the Jewish people were enslaved, suffering in Egypt, and he was home, not part of it. Rav Baruch Mordechai Ezrachi, the Rosh Yeshiva HaTeres, who died during the war, so didn't get that much notice, asks an obvious question. The reason Yitro was not included in the slavery is because he wasn't in Egypt, and he wasn't Jewish. Why is he being criticized for living somewhere else and not being part of the Jewish people? Rav Baruch Mordechai explains, if you look at the Medrash says, Yitro Hayoshev Bitoch Beso Bibetach Bahashgate. He sat at home, confident, quiet, and comfortable. It's one thing to not be included in the suffering. It's another thing to not identify with it, to not care. And it's interesting, I didn't realize, I know that today is Super Bowl Sunday, but usually in a regular year, I don't sit there and watch every game. But I do keep up a little bit for this year. I haven't kept up at all. So I can't. It can't be. It can't be a regular year. So the contrast of having this program this morning, our life has to be a little bit different. Chofetz Chaim slept for 4 years during World War I without a pillow. And the word around the old city is that Rav Nevenstein has been sleeping on the floor since Simchas Torah. And the Rosh Yeshiva saw it the day after Simchas Torah. He had to go speak to him. And the word is that it's been ever since. Rav Nevenstein, I think, is in his 80s. So again, I don't know that we're on the level that we have to do that. But it can't be business as usual. And in contrast, this is what the Shalom writes beautifully about Sheva Levi. It's interesting that in the beginning of the Parshas Vayera, we have the lineage of the Jewish people, Reuven, Shimon, we get specifically to Levi, and by Levi, we mention the names of their children. And the Shalom was bothered by why we mention this, and he explains that each of the names of Levi's children commemorated an aspect of the slavery and suffering of the Jewish people. And this is surprising because Levi wasn't enslaved. They didn't work in Egypt, but they wanted to feel part of what the Jewish people were going through. The contrast between Levi and Yitro is Yitro was far away and didn't feel it. Levi made sure that he was part of what the Jewish people were feeling. And in general, this is a different shir. Levi were very passionate people connected to what the Jewish people were experiencing. I want to put this into a broader perspective by taking a step back and then taking a step forward. We all know that Parshat Vayechi is a Parshat Stuma, which means there's no break between Vayigash and Vayechi. Chazal give two explanations for this. One has to do with Yaakov's prophecy. The second one, less well known, is that the Parsha is Stuma because Nistibu Einehem V'Libam Shel Yisrael, the eyes and hearts of the Jewish people got locked up, became dulled, Mitzarat Hashibud She'etchilu L'Shabda. It's interesting that Chazal saw a major part, a component of the Shibud, not just the physical slavery, but how it impacted the Jewish people, how it impacted their ability to see, feel, sympathize, empathize. And people are suffering. As Viktor Frankl speaks about the contrast, we can shrink within ourselves, lose the ability to care about anyone else as we're trying to survive. And this was a major aspect of where Jewish history went amok. And the truth is, that's how the Jews got there in the first place. If we look at the bottom of page one, we know that when the brothers were being mistreated by the viceroy, they reflected and they said, "Aval Hashemim anachnu." For what? For selling our brother? No. "Alachinu Hashem ra'inu tzarat nafsho." We saw his suffering, his pain. He was begging us for mercy. Lo shamanu. Al kein ba eleinu hatzara hazot. When someone else is crying and we are insensitive, that's when we have our own sorrow. That's when it comes to us. Sarah Hashibah, note the underline of the word. The Rabban points out something amazing here. He says, the brothers saw their insensitivity to Yosef's cries as worse than selling him as a slave. And the Sforno explains that whatever justification they had, why they felt Yosef deserved this. But in the end, your brother is crying. He's crying out to you for mercy. It can't be that that means nothing to you. That's when the Shibud begins. Turning to page two, the Geula begins when we can feel, when we are sensitive. Let's speak by Yosef himself in the pits in Egypt. And of course, how does he get out through the dreams of the Saramashkin? And how did he hear about this dream? So we all know Yosef one day in prison sees the Saramashkin. He looked like he was in a bad mood. And he said to him, "Madua pneichem royim hayom? Why do you have a sad look on?" Well, let's try and imagine what the Saramashkin looked like on an average day in prison in Egypt. He probably looked sad every day. So here he was a little bit more sad. And Yosef was sensitive to the difference between regular Saramashkim sad and extra Saramashkim sad. And this is where his own Geula, and ultimately the Geula of the Jewish people, begin. But the figure who most exemplifies this, of course, is Moshe Rabbeinu. The first thing we're told about Moshe Rabbeinu as an active person, as opposed to what others do to save his life, is that he grows up, goes out to his brothers, Vayar b'stivlotam, Vayar ish mitzri makeh ishivri. The second Vayar tells you what he saw. The first Vayar tells you that he saw. Rashi, quoting the Medrash, says, remember the words we saw before, Natan einav v'libo lios meitzer alayim. A person can allow the tzara to block up their eyes and hearts, or a person can transcend the tzara to see and identify with other people's tzara. And of course, the Medrash describes this in vivid detail. He was walking and crying. He put his shoulder under the burden of others to help them carry. No se bo'ol im chavero. I think that's where the terminology comes from. And it describes about how he cried with each of them, worked with each of them. Questions how Chazal saw this in the pasuk. Rav Binyamin Yeager, one of the Rebbeim in Shiva Kotel, taught me a beautiful idea here. He says, the Torah doesn't say Vayar et Sivlotam. It says Vayar b'Sivlotam. He felt part of it. Rav Soloveitchik had a similar explanation for the line we say on the Seder night. Kol ha-mar b'l'saper b'Yitzhiyat Mitzrayim. Not l'saper et Yitzhiyat Mitzrayim. Because we're meant to feel part of the story. Moshe felt part of the suffering of the Jewish people. And here comes the real climax of this. Right after this story of Moshe Rabbeinu, the Torah says, God heard the cries of the Jewish people. Vayar Elokim et Bnei Yisrael vayeda Elokim. He saw and he knew. What did he know? Obviously, he saw all the time. Look at Rashi's words. Natan aleihem lev v'lo hel inenav. God cared for us. When did God show his care for us? When he saw Jews caring for each other. The shibud begins with insensitivity. The geula begins with sensitivity. When we care for each other, God cares about us. The Chtam Sofer said this beautifully. Pasuk in the beginning of Parshas Ve'era, before the four Lashon of Geula, God says, V'gam ani shamati et nakat b'Yisrael. What's the V'gam? Wealthy businessman in the Chtam Sofer's community in Pressburg once came to him and said, Rebbe, I'm having trouble right now with my business. I need you to daven for me. And the Rebbe said, I need you to give tzedakah to others. And the Rebbe, I just explained that, I've given a lot of tzedakah in the past. Right now I'm having trouble, I can't give. The Chtam Sofer says, if you want God to care about you, you have to show your care for other people. V'gam ani shamati et nakat b'nei Yisrael, said the Chtam Sofer. This is the first shorter point that I wanted to share. The question is the extent to which we feel what's going on with other Jews, and for sure Jews in Eretz Yisrael. And I want to add a point from Parshat HaShavua yesterday. We have the pasuk in Kesef Talveh Et Ami, right? We land the Jews in need. The first part of the pasuk focuses on the fact that they're God's people. That's why you should care about them in Kesef Talveh Et Ami. Anyone knows the next three words in the pasuk? In Kesef Talveh Et Ami, Et Ha'ami Imoch. Ami Imoch Im. Rashi has three explanations for the word Imoch. The third one is, Havi Mistakel Bi'atzmacha Ki'il Ata Ami. You should not sympathize with the Ani. You should empathize with the Ani. You should come to see yourself in whatever situation other Jews are in. That's never been more true than today. Are we on a level where we're not just sending suitcases? I saw the Teaneck Mother's video. It's very important. Send it. Very important. We're not just saying Tehillim, davening. Very important. Do we feel what other Jews are feeling? Can we bring ourselves to feel like what it means to lose a son, a husband, a father? Can we bring ourselves to feel what it means to suddenly one day wake up and your son or daughter are gone and you don't know where they are? And you're not sure whether to daven that they're dead or alive. Do we know what it means to beg people not to knock on the door of your house? There are people in Eretz Yisrael who have asked friends, whatever you do, you want to text me, you want to email me, don't knock on my door. Because when there's a knock on the door, people are afraid that it might be chas v'shem. On so many levels I'm talking about, you can't equate between these three things, but I'm just trying to help people understand what Jews are feeling. And the danger is when there's an eis tzar, we all get involved, and we all get active, and we daven, and we feel initially. Do we continue to feel as long as other Jews continue to feel? And we have to make sure every day, because we're far away, every day, we find something to identify with, something to empathize with. It could be the fate of a hostage in their family. It could be someone who's lost their life. It could be whatever it is. We have to find at least something every day so that we are part of the tzara that I'm sure of you. So this is point number one. Point number two, I want to speak a little bit about what our perspective should be on what's going on, what our belief system should be. What should we be thinking about as Jews, as religious Jews, as God-fearing Jews in this kind of circumstance? Rashida spoke a lot of the Shabbos about how hard it is to understand how this could happen. Those who understand Israel's intelligence, right? The best in the world. And it is. Right? The army and the preparations. It had to be like a perfect storm, which is only one in the world who can arrange a perfect storm. And that's something important for us to reflect upon and think about what it means. We look at page 3, the first of the Yudgim Nikaran is Imanim Be'emunah Shalem Shabari Yivarach Shemo, Ubore, not Ubara, not He created, but He creates. Umanim L'chol HaBriyah, because He's constantly recreating the world, He can constantly drive it. V'hu Levado, the only one. Asa Osiri, Asa L'chol HaMasim. The Gemara in Chulin therefore says, Ein Adam Nokef Etzbo Milamata. Person doesn't bang a finger in this world. Elim came machrizen alav olam. unless it's proclaimed above. The Ramban writes in his famous piece in the end of Parshat Bo that what we're meant to learn from the miracles of Yetziyat Mitzrayim is that God is behind everything in the world, not just things that look like miracles. She'ein la'adam chelet b'dor Moshe Rabbeinu, ad she'na'amin b'chol dvarimu v'mikreinu she'kula nisim, ein behem teva u'min ha'Moshe l'olam. Person doesn't have a chelik in the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu till we come to believe, to understand that everything that looks like nature is really from above. Albert Einstein, hundreds of years later, said this without quoting the Ramban. He must have gone to Harvard. Okay. There are two ways to live life: as if nothing is a miracle, or as if everything is a miracle. We believe the second. He believes the second as well, even though he didn't believe in God who was involved in his life. So if it's all from God, where do we go from here? Echa, written by Yirmiyahu after the first Churban of the Jewish people, quotes those who had a hard time seeing their suffering as connected to God. Mize amar v'tehi Hashem lo tziva, that mi pi elyon lo teitze haraot v'hatov. This is something Chazal called shtei rishiyos, the belief that there's a God who's good and a God who's bad. Christianity believes in that. God is Satan. We don't believe in that. We believe that things we see as bad come from God as well. Rashi explains, Ein zot, ki in bein ro'ot and bein tovot. Who could question whether they both come from God? And we see this in so many places in our tradition. I'll bring one strong example of this. There were two Jews in the times of the Romans, Julianus and Pappus. They were brothers in Lud, and they were being executed. The backdrop of the story isn't important for the crime they didn't commit. And Trajanus, the Roman general emperor, was mocking them. Where's your God who's going to save you, etc.? And they said, there's no way you could kill us unless it's God who wants us dead. And if it wouldn't be you, God has many lions and bears he can send after us. The Chazon Ish says, based on this story, that bitachon means realizing that even the bad comes from God, and that when we suffer, lo hamikra pagato, it's not chance that causes this suffering. She'ein mikra ba'olam klal, raka kol me'ito yitbarach, and many people point out the remez, I assume everyone knows it, the word mikra, the word mikra, the two middle letters are reish kuf, rak, and the first and last letter are me'ashem, rak me'ashem. And the way you can say it in English is, the word coincidence should be said coincidence. Altigree coincidence, coincidence, just ways of remembering this idea. Shem Yishmol, the Sefer Rebbe, points out a beautiful, important idea. And I really want to share with everyone. Top of page 4. He said, realizing this gives people the strength to weather storms. Realizing this is critical for being able to work through life. He learns it from the Pasuk of Yaakov when he learns about Yosef being alive. Pasuk of Fed, he says, Naomi Yisrael, Rav, Od Yosef Benichai. What's the Rav? Medrash says, Rav Kofo Shel Yosef. I see how much strength Yosef has. Shekam Atzor Sigiyu, look how much he suffered, Vadainu Omei Betzitko, and still a tzaddik. Hashem Yishmol asks, how did Yaakov know he was a tzaddik? All the brothers had told him was that he's alive and ruling Egypt. You would assume he's not a tzaddik. Hashem Yishmol says, there's no way he could have gone through everything he went through and survived and thrived if he wasn't a tzaddik. Can't be. A person needs a belief system to realize that life is not random in order to suffer through the kind of things that Yosef and very often other people suffered. That gives strength. So if it's all from Hashem, we have to ask ourselves, what's the goal? In Sefer Dvarim, Moshe Rabbeinu explains, V'yadatim levalecho, ki ka'asher yiyaser ish et bino, Hashem lokecham yesrek. He compares the suffering God causes us to the suffering a father causes a child. What's the comparison? No father wants their child to suffer. No mother wants their child to suffer. They sometimes cause what children see as suffering to teach a lesson. And that's why the word yisurin, suffering, comes from the same word root as the word musr, which means to teach a lesson. This is how the Ibn Ezra explains the juxtaposition of Bani Matel Mashal Okechem, your God's children, Losis Godu. Don't cut your skin when someone dies. The Ibn Ezra says, if you realize you're God's children, you look at suffering differently. You don't overindulge. You don't lose it when you lose a relative because you realize it must be somehow for the good. You don't panic. You don't cut yourself to such an extreme. I want to share a story that Rav Moshe Weinberger tells on the bottom of page 4, which expresses this idea. Nachum Margolis was able to appreciate and express this sentiment under exceptionally trying circumstances. Nachum and his wife had only two daughters, both of whom died in an accident. To everyone's surprise, Nachum continued to appear in good spirits, smiling even during the Shema. Some of his friends asked how he was able to maintain his happiness immediately after he lost both of his children. He answered them, "Let me explain with an analogy. What happens if you walk in the street and feel a painful slap on the back? If you turn around and see that it's a stranger, you're upset. The person rightfully complained. But if you turn around and see that it's a close friend, you immediately realize it was a slap of love, and you embrace your friend with compassion and happiness. So what can I say? I felt a huge slap of pain. But when I turned around, I saw Hashem behind me, and I know that He loves me. This is how I'm able to continue to rejoice, even now, despite my tremendous pain." So what should our reaction be? I want to share a few pieces of advice. We're all familiar with the Pasuk Tov L'Hovel Hashem, which doesn't say it's a mitzvah. It says it's good for a person to show appreciation to those who help them because you realize you're happy, people care about you. Tov L'Hovel Hashem L'Zar L'Shim Chelayon L'Hagid Ba'Boker Chastechot L'Munat Chalayon. What is the parallel of Boker? Boker, Arif. Laila, Yom. So why do we use Boker and Laila? They're not parallel to each other. I think this is the backdrop of Rashi, who explains that Laila doesn't mean physical night. It means Bo Saras Hagolos. There are times in life when we express appreciation for what we see as Chesed. And there are times in life when we need to express our reliance, our faith that God is faithful. The reason I use that term is because we say in Siddur Gadin, Dvarim Periklana Beis, Atzur Tamim Pa'alom Ki Chol Rachav Mishpat, El Emuna V'Ein Ovel, Tzadik V'Yosher Hu. God, it's not that God believes, it's that God is reliable. And we're, of course, familiar with the famous story about Rabbi Akiva with the donkey, chicken, and candle. Rabbi Akiva, the Talmud of Nachum Ish Gamzu, who would say Gamzu the Tova, and he was traveling and he went to a city and he couldn't find anywhere to stay and he had camped in the field. And his donkey died, so he had no cart, and his chicken died, so he had no eggs, and his light went out, so he was in the dark. And he said, "Oh my David, Rahman of the Tavavid." And the next morning he saw that a band of marauders had run through the city, and everyone they saw they had killed, and no one identified him because there was no light, there was no sound. But it's the ability to express that faith when we don't understand that's a critical part of our relationship with God. Number two, it's a soul search. Continuing the Sukkim of Echa, there are those who say, but we know, why should we complain? Rashi quotes in the continuing of his explanation there. We shouldn't dismiss what happens as not being from God. We should internalize what happens as being from God and try and think about the message. And this is, of course, the Parsha of Tshuva and Dvarim Periklanim, Hayaki Yavola Lechakol Azrameela, Abracham Haklal, Vahashayvot Elevavechot, Vishtafta Hashem Elokechot. And that's why we call the sections of Klolos in the Torah not the Klolos, but we call them the Tochacha. What's Tochacha? Teaching, direction. The Gemara in Brachos based on this pasuk in Eicha says, "Imroa Adam she yisurin bayin alav yifashesh b'masa." He should soul search, look through his deeds. Shenema nachas adrachinu benachkor v'neshuva Hashem. Tochacha and Sefer Vayikra and Parshas Bechukosa talks about people who go with God in a carry way. Continuing on page 6, and God will treat them the same way. The Rambam understood that this word carry is really from the word nikra. And the Rambam, the Gemara of Tanis, explains that the reason we have a Tanis in response to suffering is a way of stopping our lives to reflect. And the Rambam says in Allah Chabed, the Dover Zeh, Midarke Hatshuvahu, Shabizman Shatabu Tzara, the Yizikul Allah, the Ariyu, Yedu HaKol Shabizlam, Asim Arayim. People will know that the suffering is happening because of their deeds. Allah Chabed, Avalim Lo Yizaku Vel Ayuri, if we don't respond, Ela Yomer Dover Zeh, Minaga Olam Yiralam. This is the way the world works. The Tzara Zu Nikra Nikrais. Things like this happen. Harizu derech achzorius. We often translate achzorius as being mean. You see, from the Rambam, it doesn't mean mean, it means insensitive. To our own experiences, the Goremus led the Davik Maseim Haroim and will be punished for this. The Rambam in his Igeres, Trias HaMesim says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu punishes us for the Dovar Ha'u, not just for the original suffering, but for the insensitivity. We find this in many places, in Chazal and the Rishonim, for example, by Tzaraas. When it's placed on the home, Benatati, Megataras, Mabayas, there's different explanations, but one of the Midrashim says, what's Benatati, I placed it there? so that you'll reflect on your life and find a new path. The Chinuch explains this message. We shouldn't say, oh, it's water gathering, it's mitivut. We should realize there's a message here. And of course, we saw it in the brothers earlier. When the brothers are being mistreated by the viceroy, they don't say, wow, this is a mean guy. What's the political issue going on here with Egypt? They say that initially, and then when the cup turns up in Binyamin's bag, God has found us. This obviously is very important. If we realize that suffering is from Hashem and has a message, then obviously we have to make sure to be reflecting on that too. And if all we think about is, where did the intelligence fail? The Trumpian president, why is Hamas, Iran, Houthis? If we try and deal with the water on the floor and not the faucet, but only the water on the floor, we're missing the point. This is what Yirmiyahu HaNavi meant when he said, L'shav hekeiti et b'nechem, musr lo lakachu. Did I hit you for no reason if you don't internalize the message? Rav Melech Bittman gives a beautiful mashal for this. He said there was a parent who had a child who was constantly misbehaving. They tried to explain to them. Eventually, the parent slapped the child. Once upon a time, maybe our parents. It's an old story. The parent slapped the child, go up to your room and think about what you did. So the kid goes up to his room, followed what his father said, and that's also a long time ago. And after a little while, the father tiptoes outside the room. He wants to hear what the boy is reflecting upon. So he hears the boy is saying, why is my face hurt? Is it from the physical force of the blow? Is it the friction of the hand against my face? Why is it red? Is it because I'm embarrassed or because I was hit? The father comes into the room and he goes, my son, that's not what I wanted you to think about. I didn't want you to analyze the nature of the blow. I wanted you to think about why I hit you. I think the nimshal is clear. Well, all we do is talk about the geopolitics and Hamas and the intelligence and the army and Biden and this and that. We miss the deeper message in the blow itself. Or as we say in Tehillim, Al Tiyu Kistus Kiperid Ein Hovin. The Baal HaTanya said, human beings can act like horses and mules when they're not interested in reflecting on the message. So with all this having been said, let's now try to think a little bit about what the message could be. I say could be because we, of course, don't know. But the fact that we don't know doesn't deter us from trying to think. And if we tell ourselves because we don't know we shouldn't think, then we miss the whole point. And if we're wrong, and the message we take away is not what God intended, but it still helps our growth, it's mutter. So what things can we be thinking about? And I want to share a few messages. First, a couple of short ones, and then two that are a little bit longer. So the first is a very important idea that anyone from outside Israel can tell you, maybe they'll say it quietly. Israelis are overconfident. Right? Israelis are overconfident. There was a Jerry Seinfeld skit going around recently. He says, you go to Israel, the number one word you hear is, Ein baya, Ein baya. We count to Lebanon, Ein baya, Ein baya. And then you ask something, and said, no, it's a guilty issue. Ein baya, no, it's a guilty issue. The Ein baya attitude, there's nothing to fear. The confidence in self, as opposed to realizing how fragile we are, is something the Jewish people in the state of Israel were meant to be taught 50 years ago, and then 50 years and one day later again, because they hadn't internalized it yet. He said in tests of children around the world, Israelis come out on top in one area, self-confidence. Now, self-confidence is a great midah, except when you're overconfident. Except when you forget the pasuk of Ashrei Adam Nefachei Tomid. Rav Chaim Navon, an Israeli rabbi, said this is one of the things we need to remind ourselves of, not to be overconfident. Number two, many people have spoken about the Medrash in the Bible on page 7 about how during the times of Achav, when they went to war, nobody died because even though they were Rishoyim, they were unified. Times of David HaMelech, when they were Tzadikim, people still died because they were not unified. And we don't need to elaborate on how much disunity there was before October 7th, both in Israel and around the world. And this is something we also need to work on. Easier said than done. And I think a lot of people are inspired by the unity people see in Israel, but it's not real unity. It's coming together to fight an enemy. Everyone in Israel still believes very much that they're right, and the other side is damaging the unity of the Jewish people. Unity has to begin with oneself. And my hope is that the great leaders of the Jewish people through this process and afterwards are going to see how important this is and figure out a way to put together a covenant that we can all live with, that we can all identify with. Again, easier said than done. We are probably not going to be able to control the nation of the Jewish people and whether they have unity or not, control ourselves. But there are two things we can talk about that do apply to us very much. The first, on page 8, I want to speak a little bit about peace. You'll see what I mean in a moment. The Navi Zechariah, the beginning of Bayit Sheni, the Jews are returning. People ask the question, should we continue fasting the fasts of the Churban? And God gives a cryptic answer, which basically says one day there'll be days of Simcha, but it's not clear as to when that will be. Gemara Rosh Hashanah Daf Yuchet says, "Bizman sheyesh shalom, when there'll be shalom, then there'll be days of Sasan and Simcha. Ain shalom, there'll be days of fasting." Now, what does shalom mean? You think this would be more clear, but if you look at the Rishonim, it's not at all clear. Rashi, third line, we'll get back to the first line in a moment, says, "Sheyesh shalom, she'ein yad ha'goyim tkefa." Now, the goyim are not controlling us, are not persecuting us. And this classical understanding of shalom, you can see in the next line of the Gemara after what I read, where Papa says, not just shalom, but ain't shalom, but he contrasts yesh shalom with yesh shma. Shma is persecution. So you can say shalom is when there's no persecution. The Ritva has a line that sounds like that as well. She is well, Shemim al Masam, the Jews have returned to Israel, right? Which used to be seen as meaning the Jews are safe, the Jews have been redeemed. This is explanation number one. If you go back to Rashi and look at the first line, Rashi says something else before Ein Yad HaGoyim Tkefa. Rashi says, lack of shalom is Ein Beis HaMikdash Kayim. Shalom is when the Beis HaMikdash is Kayim. The Ritva also mentions this second component, Yisrael Shruin Alad Masam, U Beis HaMikdash Kayim. Which one is it? When did the Taniyot become days of celebration? When we're living safely, or when the Beit HaMikdash is rebuilt? And the truth is, this is part of a much broader question. What do we commemorate on Tisha B'Av? The Churban HaMikdash or the suffering of the Jewish people? Why do we commemorate both together? The answer is very simple and basic to Jewish identity. The reason we suffer is because our relationship with God is not what it's meant to be. Had God destroyed the Beit Mikdash and left us in Israel living happy ever after, that would have been the end of Judaism. We would be a people living in our land, but we wouldn't understand how problematic the fracture of our relationship with God is. God ensures that from the time of the Churban and on, Jewish life is dysfunctional. And no matter how hard Jews try to solve the Jewish problem, we do not, we fail, and we cannot. Because the Jewish problem, so to speak, peace for the Jewish people, will not happen until there's shalom with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the events of the last 200 years clearly exhibit this. There were Jews who felt we could solve the Jewish problem by assimilating. End of the 19th century, the Dreyfus Trial, the Odessa riots, they said Kishinev. So then the Jews said, okay, we'll take the Jews out of the hair of the Europeans, put them in some godforsaken land nobody wants, and then the Jews will be happy ever after. That didn't work so well. So then the Jews in Israel said, we'll fight, we'll show we're strong, we'll vanquish our enemies 2 times, 3 times, eventually they'll learn they can't beat us, and we'll live happily ever after. Then the Jews said, okay, we'll make a peace process, we'll give everything away, we'll do whatever people want, and then we'll live happily ever after. You ask most Jews in Israel today, what will bring peace and tranquility for the Jewish people? More people will vote for, we have no idea, than for Nikki Haley. Meaning the other, we have no idea. And that's the honest truth. Now, once we have no idea, then we can actually give the answer. Once people finally give up on all the other options, then we can actually find the answer. There'll be peace when we have peace with the HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Look at the bottom of page 8. Pasuk in Mishlei says, "V'ritzot Hashem darkei ish." When God is happy with the ways of people, "Gam oivav yashlim ito." His enemies will also make peace with him. And the Medrash gives a few examples of this: one's wife, Avdil, a snake, the Yetzirah, mosquitoes. Meaning, even the little things in life that irritate us are a sign that there's something wrong with the one we need peace with. When we're at peace with God, the world is at peace with us. And this is just such an important message for the Jewish people in the state of Israel to realize. And hopefully, sooner rather than later, people will finally give up on all the other fancy plans they have of how they can bring peace and realize what will bring peace. I want to say something now to people in Tidek, because saying Jews in Israel need to realize that they need peace with God in order for there to be peace is perfect, moral distance, shooting arrows at other people about the morals they made. What lesson is there for us here in Chutz Laretz? So we've had a rude awakening about something that a professor at Rutgers University wrote many years ago about the uniqueness of anti-Semitism. It lies in the fact that no other people in the world have ever been charged simultaneously with alienation from society and with cosmopolitanism, with being capitalistic explorers and also revolutionary communist advocates. The Jews were accused of having an imperialist mentality and at the same time as the people of the book, being militant aggressors and cowardly pacifists, being a chosen people and having an inferior human nature, arrogance and timidity, extreme individualism, community adherence, guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus at the same time to account for the invention of Christianity. Everything in its opposite becomes a reason for anti-Semitism. It's the only thing the far right and the far left agree upon. It's good that we bring consensus. Anti-Semitism doesn't have to make sense. It doesn't make sense. And this was already spoken about in Tehillim. Perek Pei Gimel, we turn to God and we say, please have mercy on us, because all the nations of the world have gained up on us. The one thing people can come together on, the UN can't agree on anything except we hate the Jews. We will demonize Israel. If you study the history, you understand that this unholy alliance didn't make any sense. These were nations that hated each other. But as the Malbim explained, when it comes to hating Jews, we can all agree. And this is part of what we think about when we reflect on anti-Semitism. Interesting. We have so many enemies. The Medrash says, we understand why Esav hates us. We took the Bechor. But the barbarian, the Antotim, what did we do to them? Why are we hated in Japan and China? This is how the Maharal explains why we focus on the hatred of Lavan on the Seder day. Because why do we focus on Abigesh Lavan Arami Lassel the Yaakov Avinu? Esav was much worse. We know that Esav wanted to kill Yaakov. The Maharal says, we understand why Esav hated Yaakov. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about Lavan. How he could hate his own son-in-law. I mean, that's not such a question. How could he hate his own daughters and their children, his own family? So what's the explanation of this miraculous phenomenon? Cheskel and Avi already explained it. Top of page 10. Cheskel spoke in his time, the first moments of the Jewish people, to Babel, about having the Jews who were saying, you know what? We're out of Israel. Let's forget about this. Let's be like everybody else. What you think, what you're considering, it won't happen. You're saying, now let's assimilate. I'll rule over you with persecution and suffering. And he goes on to describe how he'll turn the nations they're trying to assimilate into against them. And the Medrash Tanhuma talks about how you find this in every generation. The Abarbanel applied it to his time. We know the Abarbanel, Portugal, part of the Iberian Peninsula, Portugal, Spain, Jews had assimilated, they had positions of power. The Abarbanel himself was one of the ministers in the king's court, and all of a sudden persecuted, Inquisition, banished. Says the Abarbanel, this nevuah is a remez, that every time the Jews feel too comfortable amongst the nations will remind them that they don't belong. The Kuzari says, this is how we're reminded that the Jews are a special people. There's no way to explain how we're hated so much. This shows us that the Minig HaTeva doesn't apply to us. We live different lives. Looking at page 11, part of the Shema and Parshas Hazinu. The question, how could the Jews be so afraid, so persecuted? If not for the fact that God is the one behind it. Yirmiyahu, using the same word, Echa, asks, how could the Jews be so isolated? Yashva Vada. No one cares about them. Eilam Menachem. It's an amazing thing every time you see the children of Gaza. And you wonder, how can people be so callous? It's one thing a person says, the children of Gaza are suffering, their hostages are suffering, we need to fix this issue. That's true caring. But how can people care only about this and not about us? And the answer is Tzadik Hashem Ki Fiyu Marisi. Anne Frank wrote about this, even though she didn't have training in religion. The persecution reminds us that we're not like the rest of the nations of the world. We have a higher purpose. Who has made us Jews different from all other people? Who has allowed us to suffer so terribly until now, skipping down? We can never become just Netherlanders or just English or representative of any country for that matter. We'll always remain Jews. The persecution is meant to drive us back to God and reminds us of who we're meant to rely upon. And this is an idea we see in Sefer Tehillim. Al tiftechu benedivim, don't rely on those who give us the impression we can rely on them. Ben Adam she'en lo teshua, we say every morning, Ashrei she'el Yaakov be'ezra sivra al-shem al-kav. Happy is the one who knows who we rely upon. The very famous tefillah of Meir HaLevi Miyabda, that Avram Fried sang in a beautiful way, Ribono Olamim yadati kehinini biyadcha levad kechomer biyad ha-yotzer. The recognition of reliance on Hashem. Ve'im gam et ametz ve'etzot ve'tachulot. And even if I try, v'chol yosh ve'etelo yamdu li'yemini lo she'ini l'itmok nafshi. Even if the whole world tries to help me. V'baladei uzcha ve'ezra chayin ezra v'yishuva. Without your help, I go nowhere. U'lachei, once I recognize this, as Reini Ribono Olamim Leo saying it, u'tachol lima tamid amitzu tadavar said, I should always see the truth of this. V'takua ve'kavua v'natza v'lini v'chol eit, etc. This recognition is good. So once we recognize this, there should be a very interesting and important response. We find within our sources, and I want to show you how prevalent it is and how sharp it is, that when people are suffering, it's a time we should give thanks. And that's not the natural reaction. If you look at the top of page 12, the Mishnah in Brachot Daf Nun Daled Amud Aleph teaches us again, Chayav Adam Levarach HaRoach Hashem Shevarach Al HaTovah, familiar with the Mishnah, B'chol Me'odecha, some say it means your money. Tavaracher b'chol me'odecha, b'chol mida u'mida, shehu moda lecha, hevi moda lo. Whatever he gives you, thank him. There are many psukim in Tehillim that speak about thanking Hashem at times of suffering. Next verse here on page 12, we'll soon see the bottom of section 1. Odcha ki ani tani. The Shari Tshuva has a piece where he talks about this in a very powerful way, and I recommend taking a look at the piece. We'll have three quotes from it in the next few minutes. He says, a person should be moded to Hashem at a time of sorrow. In fact, he points out beautifully, if we look at the Mizmor, we're familiar with Kuftes Zayin, we say, Tzara v'yagon emtza, uveshem Hashem ekra. Kos yeshuot esa. Is it possible that we can have the same shame Hashem ekra at a time of tzara and at a time of Yeshua? That's the consistency of someone who has a relationship with God that isn't dependent on the situation. By the way, I'll point out that by the tzara, it's in a new pasuk. Shua, it's in the same pasuk. Shua, it's in the same pasuk because there's an easy flow. But the tzara, it's harder. It requires effort to work on it. And that's why the Mechilta tells us that when the Jews were penned in at Yamsuf, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe, this is the time for the Jewish people to give Shemach, to give Hodah. What should we be thankful of at a time of suffering? So I want to share two points with everyone. First of all, the Al-Shech writes, now there are four people who need to bring a Karban Todah. Someone went across the sea, someone got out of jail, someone who was sick. The Al-Shech says the truth is, we should be thanking Hashem all the time for things we take for granted. We don't even realize how many things we were saved from. When we recognize it and realize it, that's the time to thank for everything. There's a story about a guy who comes home one night. In the old times, right? He walks into the house, sits down at the table, and there's no dinner. He doesn't get it. The next day he comes in, not only is there no dinner, the house is a mess. Doesn't understand. The third day he comes home, there's no dinner, the house is a mess. And the children are running around, they're dirty, they're filthy, they're breaking things. So he went to the Rebbe. He says, Rebbe, I don't understand what's going on. I came home, no dinner. He said, when was the last time you thanked your wife for dinner? When was the last time you thanked her for keeping a clean home? When was the last time you thanked her for taking care of the children? This is her way of reminding you. God takes things away when we don't show appreciation for them. Chafetz Chaim said that the reason he davened the launch on Esrei is because he couldn't get through Modim. When we say, Nodelecha nesaperti latecha, al chayinu ha-misurim b'yadecha, v'al nishmatenu ha-pekudot lach, v'al nisecha, shebechol yom imanu, v'al niflotecha, v'tovotecha, Shebechol eight, erev, avoker, tzarei. Let me give an example of something we take for granted. Page 13. Remember the pasuk in Eicha. Ma yitonin adam chai geher al chatorot. What should a living person complain about? The Medrash says, why does it say adam chai? Dayo shehu chai. It's enough that we're living. Why do we take our lives for granted? Whereas we say Kol Neshama Ta'aleh Ka Aliyah, the Medrash says Kol Neshima Meshima Sha'adam Noshem Tzarech L'Kalis L'Borei. For every breath that we have in this world that we sometimes take for granted, such a powerful piece of the Kuzari that we don't have enough time to do justice to. The Melech asked the Kuzari, "Why do we have all these brachos?" The Kuzari said, "Brachos are not a burden; they're such a schut." And the king said, "How could it be a schut that you have to say brachos all the time?" Kuzari said, "Brachot are how we express our appreciation of the fact that our life means something more than just that of an animal. Animals eat, we eat. When we eat, we recognize that there's a God in the world giving it to us. We realize our lives have purpose." And the Kuzari wrote, "The greatest bracha in the world is Shechayanu, Takiyamanu, Higiyanu, Lazmanat." Most of us say it very quickly after Kiddush. We're about to drink and we forgot. If we thought about the words we were saying, Shechayanu, Takiyamanu, Higiyanu. And of course, we're meant to reflect on that every morning. I don't know if anyone ever noticed that we say Modani twice. Modani, and then in the bracha of Elokai Nishama. Why do we say it twice? Because the first time we can't say it with the name of God. We can't say it, brother. We haven't washed our hands yet. That's why we don't say God's name. So why do we say it before washing our hands? Why don't we just wait? Because we want to take advantage of that moment. The moment we wake up and we're trying to get our bearings straight and we're trying to reboot our minds and our lives, that's the moment to recognize Sheikh Zarat and Mini Shmati. And for that, Modani listen. But I want to take it now to the next level on the bottom of page 13. The Shari Tshuva continues and he says, you know what? We should be thanking God not only for everything in our life that's still good, but we should be thanking God for the suffering as well. Odcha ki anitani. Or the pasuk in Yeshayahu, Odcha ki anaftabi yashuv afcha otenachameni. Says the Shari Tshuva, Odcha al mursarcha musarcha v'kibalti v'ahava. If we realize that our suffering is meant to teach us a lesson, if you're on a high enough level, you thank Hashem for reminding you of that lesson. So nobody wishes suffering. And we should thank God for everything in our lives, even the things that teach us, that remind us. This should express itself how we daven to Hashem. And the Nei Sofer points out in the Pasuk in Tehillim Perek Yudchet, "Mehulam Ekra Hashem, Umin Oivai Yivashea." We need to be saved, we praise God. Says the Nei Sofer, that's how we're saved, when we praise God. When we're suffering and we recognize God, that brings the Yeshua. There's a story of the Beis Yisrael, the Ger Rebbe. Someone came to him and said, "I have 5 children over 25 who need shidduchim." The Ger Rebbe said, 60% shevach. Your words to Hashem should be 60% shevach, 40% bakasha. The explanation is, anyone knows? In Hallel, how many times do we say, "Hodu l'Hashem kitov"? Kilom chasdo? 6. How many times do we say, "Ana Hashem"? 4. We make requests from Hashem, but we begin with thanking and recognizing everything in our lives. And this is the basis of the Yeshua. Many sources we don't have time to go through, but the Shari Tshuva says, this is the chat that the David gives on the Pasuk we say over time. Shira malos b'shuv Hashem et shivat ziyon ha'yim kecholmin. Az yimal eschok binu el shanin urina. Az yomur b'agoyim higdal Hashem l'asot yimeim. Let the goyim say that. Higdal Hashem l'asot imanu, we say this, hayinu smechim. What does hayinu smechim mean? So the Metzudas David says, the guy asked, why is God so good to you? Higdal Hashem l'asot imeila, bring you back after the Holocaust, help you build a state. The answer is, you know why higdal Hashem l'asot imanu? Hayinu smechim. Even when we were suffering, we were happy. We knew that it's part of a plan. We knew that it would be good at the end. I want to conclude with one last thought on page 15. The Soloveitchik writes about the pasuk about how God took the Jewish people in a circuitous way out of Egypt. The Lo Nachama Lakim Derech Eretz Plishtim. He took them around. Israel is being subjected to severe trials in its formative years. It does not negate the miraculous manifestations of divine favor which have been showered upon the state. Clearly, it's Midat Adin, not Hester Panim. Jewish history has always moved in a circuitous and indirect path. Nevertheless, it was God who led them, and they eventually did reach the promised land. A Soloveitchik is building off the famous Gemara in Brachos, which says, there are 3 gifts, the 3 best gifts that God gives to the Jewish people are given through Yisroel. Torah, Eretz Yisrael, Olam Haba. Goes to the source for Eretz Yisrael. Why? Why are the best gifts things that come through challenge and difficulty, sweat and tears? The Ramban says, when you have to work for something, when you have to suffer through it. You appreciate more the land and its fruit. In all of my years, I've never seen people posting as many pictures. Wow, this is such a beautiful land. Wow, this is such a special place. Wow, we have such a special people. And I don't think it's just the Minochazi Bamas. People are feeling things they genuinely take for granted. In the Kol HaTor, written by the Talmidim of the Gra, they wrote, Ladat Mirosh, we have to know at the very start, end of the 18th century, Keretz Yisrael get to be Yisrael. Aval Bazeh, he nicknis Mamish. But through that, we actually do take hold. To back away. Difficulties. Through the suffering comes the Yeshua. So to summarize, we spoke about feeling and reflecting. We need to feel with empathy the pain of the Jewish people. We need to work to make sure that we have that every day. And on the reflection level, we need to remind ourselves that it's from Hashem. Even things that look bad. The goal being to teach us, to help us grow, to help us realize the things we need to improve on. The proper response is the expression of faith, the soul searching of Nachas Hashem Rechim V'Nachkor. And the messages that maybe we can take away for people in Israel, we feel connected to them too. The problem of overconfidence, the need to find ways towards Achdut, the understanding of what Shalom is based upon and what we need in order to accomplish it. And for Jews around the world, to look at anti-Semitism and be reminded that we're a special people and that we're not meant to assimilate with the others around us on any level, especially on a day like this worth talking about. To realize our dependence on God and to respond with thanks, with Hodah for everything in our lives we take for granted, to appreciate the things we're missing and the things we have, and even to be able to thank Hashem for caring about us and wanting to teach us. This should express ourselves itself in the way we daven and the thanks we give. And to realize that way before the Jews returned to Israel, we realized it would be difficult. Eretz Yisrael is nicknas b'Yisurin, but when we go through it, we're really committed. May this be the last low point. We should only rise from here towards the realization of what God wants from us in the world.